This evening, we're starting a new series we're calling Biography, where we're going to be looking at stories of men and women in the Bible to just help us get a spiritual charge. I don't think there's really any better way to get strength, encouragement, support in our own spiritual journeys than by looking at the lives of men and women who have gone before. And honestly, this could be people that are alive today, you know, Christ followers that you know that are examples to you of what it means to be a living sacrifice. I think of Beth and Todd Guckenberger, for instance, back-to-back in Mexico. Just awesome examples of people who have sacrificed everything for what they're doing. Or maybe it's somebody closer to home, like your life group leader. His or her life is just amazing to you, and it really helps you. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Noel has been speaking in 1 Corinthians, and I think it's interesting that he was using his example of a follower of Christ to this jacked up church. And he's saying, look, if you really want to understand how to live the Christian life, look at mine. And every one of us who has Christ in our lives, not only can we find encouragement looking at others' lives, but this shows us that we are all to become examples for others to follow so that we can be like the Apostle Paul, where we say, hey, live like I'm living my life. There's a whole list of people that we can draw energy and encouragement from in the Scriptures. Each story in the Bible is to be for our instruction and our encouragement. And so over the next several weeks, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at a number of biographies of people in the Scriptures. And today, one of my favorite stories is an Old Testament story of three friends, these guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their experience with the fiery furnace. So if you have a Bible with you or you're looking online, I want you to flip to Daniel chapter 3. And if you don't know how to do that in your Bible, you know, take your Bible like this and flip to the middle, and you should open to the book of Psalms or approximately there. Okay. And then you just flip to the right from here. You get to Isaiah, and then you get to Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel. And the next book after that is the book of Daniel. And as you're doing that, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself in a difficult season of life that just came out of nowhere? I mean, everything's going good, you know. Then one day the bottom falls out and you're facing a situation of unprecedented suffering. You know, something that's difficult hardship. One of the things that I've learned being a believer now, I don't know, I can't count how many years. Whenever we are slammed, the thing that I've learned is that we all go through the same questions and the same anguish, the same anger, just like everybody else does, with one caveat. When the Lord is in your life, He gives you a perspective and He gives you a balance to go through those fiery trials that those without the Lord do not have. And I know that doesn't make it any easier, you know, when our perspective is different, you know. But what it does mean is that no matter what happens in this life, we always have the next to look forward to. Even when the bottom falls out, we know that God somehow is always working in our lives. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego explains to some degree, I think, why God allows suffering to happen in our lives. Even sudden things without warning. Why is that? I think it's because God uses difficulty in our lives to reveal Himself to others, not necessarily ourselves, but to others. You see, what that means is it's not always about you, because living in the culture that we live in today, you know, we're a very me-centric culture, aren't we? And our first instinct whenever ugly stuff happens is to ask God, what in the world are you doing? You know, why did you let that tree fall on my car? And the answer to that is sometimes it's not about you at all. Except that God wants to use your response as a witness to His glory. God puts our faith on display during difficult seasons of life in order to reveal Himself to a watching world. I really think that's what the story and the lesson is all about, these three Jewish young guys and the fiery furnace. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read Daniel chapter 3. We're not going to put the words on the screen because I just want you to sit back and listen and just appreciate this story from this prophet 2,600 years ago. By the way, when this was written, the Persian Empire, that's where Babylon is located, was the superpower nation on the earth. And the supreme commander was a guy by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar. He had conquered Israel, he'd conquered Jerusalem, he'd captured many Jewish prisoners of war, and he dragged them off to Babylon, 900 miles, or about a 2 to 3 month journey from Jerusalem. Can you imagine being taken away from your hometown, 2 or 3 months away from being near anything familiar to you? This is where we see the story open with Daniel and his three friends all being taken captive to Babylon. And it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, that's about 90 feet, whose breadth was 6 cubits, that's about 10. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. You need to understand that this image that he set up was a pure gold image of himself. Can you imagine the arrogance? And look what he did with this. And then King Nebuchadnezzar is sent to gather the satraps, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justice. That's why I didn't want you to see how I can't pronounce that word. The counselors, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so they all came. And then the herald proclaimed aloud, and he said, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship this image shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and everything." I don't know why he keeps saying this, but he says it several times. Bagpipe. There had to be, Irish, something. "All the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans," now these are the people from Iraq, "they came forward and maliciously accused the Jews." You see, they hated the Jews. They were enemies. They had brought them. They were their slaves now there in Babylon. "And they declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever.'" Yeah, you better say that. I mean, that guy, he's nuts. "You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every other kind of music should fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews among you who have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods, and they do not worship the golden image that you have set up." Yeah, we're going to get those lousy, stinking dudes. Then Nebuchadnezzar, he was in a furious rage, and he commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. And so they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, and you do not worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the bagpipe, if you bow down, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." And then he mocks the God of these Jewish young men. He says, "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? You know, I'm the one that built this giant golden image. I'm the one that rules the world. Who is the God that could ever do anything against me?" I mean, he's just an arrogant kind of guy, if you know what I'm saying. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if he does not deliver us, that, O king, we will not serve your gods. We will not worship the golden image that you have set up. And then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face changed against these three guys. I mean, you can imagine what he looks like. I mean, you know, I don't know. It's a horror movie at this point. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And they were thrown into the burning furnace. And because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed the men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose with haste. He declared to his counselors, "Wait, did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" And they answered, they said, "True, O king." Idiots, of course. That's how you answer the king. He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of one of the gods." And then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, get out of there, come here." And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. I can understand that. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any nation, people, language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb." Ooh, that's weird. "And their houses laid in ruins." That's bad. "For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Now, is that just a crazy story or what? I mean, God used a test in the lives of these three guys to reveal himself to a watching world. And I think he wants to do the very same thing in the life of, our lives also. But to be honest, if you're like me, I don't know if I really want that kind of test. Do you? How does this thing happen? And what I want to do is I want to extract three principles from this story to help us understand what kind of life that God wants us to live so that he can put it on display for his glory. The first thing we see with these three guys is they had faith. Faith. There were certain Jews, it says in verse 12, I mean, this is the Chaldean who is mocking these three Jewish men. "There are certain Jews among whom you've appointed over the affairs of the province, these Shadrach, Meshach. These men, O king, pay no attention. They're not going to do what you told them to do." You know, I'll be honest, the first time I heard this story taught out of the Bible, I didn't even know it existed because I was very unfamiliar with the Bible. I was a 20-something college student. I'd just come to Christ. And when I realized that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were also young men, probably in their late teens, maybe at the oldest in their early 20s, it was really cool for me to see them make a difference for God in their day. And when I understood that what they were like and how they had gotten captured and dragged 900 miles away from home to the headquarters of this superpower nation on the earth. It was a totally different, completely different culture from their Jewish upbringing. And they essentially were becoming slaves of this wicked regime, this ugly nation that hated God. And yet in all of that, they stood their ground, these young guys. They wouldn't bow their knee to the cultural gods of the day. And they didn't get caught up with the feelings of misery either. You know, it's all about what are you doing this for? None of them said that because of their suddenly terrible circumstances. And I was drawn to their story. I thought to myself, I want to be like these young Jewish punks. Their character was so well known by this time that the king had appointed them over the affairs of the state. Isn't that interesting? And all these jealous guys were trying to bring them down. And I thought to myself, I want God to use me like that. Whatever it takes to change the world for Jesus, maybe one last time before he returns for a second time. These guys had a faith in God alone, and everyone knew it. They stood for the God of the Bible without shame and without embarrassment among people who felt like they had it all together and they were ruling the world. But I think it's interesting. These three guys were able to do all this without being weird and without being religious fanatics. They showed it in their character. They showed it in their lifestyles. They showed it in how they lived. They knew how to work hard. They knew how to have a good attitude in a lousy work environment where nobody else gave a rip about their God. By the way, this is why they were appointed over the affairs of the kingdom. Was all about character first. I've told all my kids growing up, if you want to stand out in this culture, it's a really easy thing to do. When you go to work, three things to remember. Show up on time, have a good attitude, and work hard, and you will be in the top 5% of everyone where you work. I don't care if you start at the lowest low position, you know, where you're at. Because we live in a world where everybody grumbles, everybody complains, and everybody stabs other people in the back at work. Isn't that how it is? These guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had gained some level of status and authority, but they were willing to put that all on the line to prove where their true loyalties lie. It's interesting, those of us that get a little older in life, a lot of times we get into a season of life where we're comfortable and where we feel a little bit more secure. And then God comes along and he kind of rattles our cage a little bit, right? Maybe to see how much we're willing to put on the line for him, for the cause of Christ. Will we sacrifice some little comfort for the sake of the billions of people in this world that are going to hell without ever hearing of Jesus Christ, perishing without the gospel? Our attitudes toward that cage rattling. You see, that's a test to see if he really has first place in our lives or if we're going to hold on to all the little things that we have and set it aside and guard and protect our little world and our little thing lest something happen and we feel a little bit uncomfortable and a little bit insecure. Sometimes God uses suffering. Sometimes a test surfaces the real motives of our heart. And sometimes through bad circumstances, God can shave off that selfishness where we feel our lives are the center of the universe. And we feel like, you know, why isn't my life easy now? Isn't that what Christianity is supposed to be all about? That God makes our lives nice. And God makes our lives easy. Why are all these horrible things happening? You see, that's what we expect, isn't it? Growing up in the nation and the culture in which we live. For these three friends in this story, it proved beyond words where their true loyalty was. They knew the penalty of their unwillingness to go out and bow to the culture would result in a fiery death. But they were willing to pay the price for their faith. They were willing to put God first. The question that we ask ourselves is God really first in my life? And you may think, I think he is, but I'm not sure. How do you know? Well, you look at three things in your life. You look at your schedule. You look at your money. and you look at your lifestyle, and your lifestyle is splashed all over your Twitter and Facebook accounts. Huh? Does your schedule reflect time for serving others and serving in the church? Does your checkbook demonstrate that God really does have his place with your money and your lifestyle? Do others really understand how and why you live by observing the choices that you make in life? Those are good questions, aren't they? I love what D.L. Moody said about 100 years ago. He said, let God have your life because he can do so much more with it than you could ever do on your own. Another thing these guys had, these three Jewish young guys, they had confidence. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if he does not deliver us, we're not going to serve your gods. We're not going to bow down to your stupid image of your own self that you've set up. I mean, I love these guys. These are my kind of guys. They put it all on the line, don't they? They had a rock-solid confidence in God. Even death by fire could not shake. So how do we measure our confidence in God? Have you ever thought about that? Do I really have rock-solid confidence in God? I think one way to look at that is how we navigate through the two tests of life. Do you know what those two tests are? The first one is the test of adversity, the one that we're reading about here in this Old Testament story. All of us are going to experience adversity. You're going to have some people that don't like you no matter how hard you try to make them like you. We're going to lose a job. We're going to lose a house. We're going to lose a relationship, and that's going to hurt us. Death of a loved one, personal illness. All of these things have the potential to shake our confidence in God. But when we come to believe in the character and the nature of God, when we become to affirm the sovereignty of God over, you know, his giant plan, and we're this, we fit into this thing, and the providence of God in our everyday life, and that he's in our lives, then we know that no matter what happens, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's ugly, God is somehow working behind the scenes. And the cool thing is, many times, God does this simply to elevate you as a person of faith. Not necessarily for yourself, but for others, so that they can see God through your response to adversity. I like Proverbs 24:10. It says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is dinky. If you whine in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you mutter and, you know, get bitter in the day of adversity, you just have a little bit of strength. Huh? Do you know what the second test is? The second test is the opposite of the first. Prosperity. And by prosperity, I mean relational prosperity. Yeah, it's all going good for you. Good friends. Everybody hits like 1,000 times when I put something. Yeah, circumstantial prosperity. Your health is good. Your financial situation, you know, you're rocking pretty good. Doing all right. Yeah. Everything's going, you know, pretty darn good for you. We need to understand that living here in our materialistic culture today, that prosperity can be dangerous to our souls. We can get all this culture has to offer, it says in the Psalms, and yet have leanness in our soul. How? Because it gives us a false sense of security, takes our attention off God. We don't need God. We've got every base covered. And you see, when things are really going nice, where is our confidence? Is it in God or is it in the success of the moment? And that's why I love the story of Job. You see, Satan thought that Job's confidence was in his prosperity because he was a very wealthy man, huge family, lots of stuff. big mansion on the hill. All the people in the, you know, neighborhood, you know, they looked up to Job, but God knew better. So God allowed Satan to take everything away from Job, and I mean everything. He took away his wealth. He took away his crops. He took away all his livestock. All his employees were killed by marauding, you know, wildos. His seven children and his seven spouses of his seven children, they were all killed. And to top it off, Job's health was taken away from him, and he was left sitting naked on a pile of dirt. And he had a piece of broken pottery in his hand, and he was scraping the pus from all of the sores that were all over his body, it says, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. How did Job respond? Job said in verse 121 of the book of Job, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Do you realize? Here we are, you know, do you realize that sometimes God allows good things to be taken from your life? No matter what happened to Job, his confidence in God was not shaken. And that does not mean, if you read the next 42 chapters of the book of Job, you understand that he struggled to understand that right. He was struggling to get this, and he had three friends who weren't very helpful either. But for the rest of Job's life, we learn that God never explained to Job why. Never one time. Job went to his death not understanding why God, in his sovereignty, allowed that to happen in his life. Helen Keller, I like this. She said, "Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experiences of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened." I mean, if you really want to see how what people are made of, watch them go through the two main tests of life, and you will see. God tested Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through adversity, and they passed with flying colors. The last thing I want to mention is this word submission. They submitted themselves to God's ways instead of their own. And we see King Nebuchadnezzar, he blows his stack, right? These guys refused to bow down to this golden. Can you imagine? Anyway, almost a 100-foot gold statue of the leader of your country. And whenever you hear the horn, the pipe, the bagpipe, and everything, you're supposed to bow down along with everybody else and worship that thing? Are you serious? Anyway, he gets so angry. He heats the death chamber, the crematorium, seven times hotter, and he has Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in there. And I'm thinking, if I'm one of those guys about this time, I think, you know, the ovens, I'm talking to God here. God, you know, the ovens are heating up, dude. God. I want you to notice that. They're tying us up. They're going to throw us in. You know, God, you know. You know that I've lived for you all my life. You know that I've sacrificed. You know that I've given and I've served and I've been your person. I haven't been one of those, you know, just average. No. I've really given it my all. Surely you're not going to let this happen, are you, God? Don't you notice it's getting really high? I mean, this would be a great time for you to intervene, God. I don't know, maybe a giant flood or something. Drown that crematorium. I think it's interesting. God did not stop the evil from happening. How do you respond when you, as a good person, a believer, loves the Lord, always done everything right? Except, of course, you know, before you knew him. We all have those days. How do you respond when you've lived that way for decades and God does not stop the evil from hurting you or hurting your loved ones? I think that's a hard question to think about. God knew exactly what it would take to get this wicked, evil king's attention. It needed to be a miracle of such proportions that there would be no doubt that Nebuchadnezzar would know that it was from the God of the Bible. This is exactly what happened. In verse 23, these three guys, they fell bound in the furnace, and the king saw it, and he went, wait a minute, we threw three, I see four, what's going on? So he says, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Get out of there. Many commentators believe that the fourth man very well may have been the pre-incarnate Christ. We don't know that for sure, but what we do see here is the faith and the submission of these three followers of God in the Bible, and that God used their commitment to reveal himself to the most powerful person in the world in their day. And I want you to notice that King Nebuchadnezzar used one of the proper names for God in the Bible, calling him for the first time in his life, the Most High God. And just so you know, this is the name of God that's used throughout the book of Daniel, because the theme of the book shows God's sovereign rule over the kingdom of all mankind for all time in every age. There is no God higher than Daniel's God, and his name is the Most High God. I like what Reynolds Showers says in his commentary on the book of Daniel. He said, man is determined to prove that he can rule the world in an orderly and meaningful way without God. Isn't that true right here in the country in which we live? He asserts that the ultimate purpose of everything is the glory and exaltation of man. His man-centered mania could not only makes him refuse to submit to the rule of God, but also renders him incapable of submitting. And then he goes on to say, man's acceptance of the claims and the rule of ultimate man will trap him in the pinnacle of slavery to self. Ironically, man's greatest effort to rid himself of the rule of God will not produce the freedom that he so desires. And why is that? That is because there is no man alive who has ever lived that can escape the consequences of his own sin. And this is exactly the way Nebuchadnezzar was running his kingdom. So they let the three guys out of the furnace, and they saw that not a hair had been singed, and they couldn't even smell smoke on them. I mean, you know, can you imagine what Shadrach, Meshach, and, you know, as they're coming out of the furnace, they're going, yo, king, what's, yeah. You know, that was a trip, and ever been inside fire, man. That's awesome. And all the bigwigs, and all the important people, and all the naysayers, and all the sophisticated intellectuals who had all the arguments against God, and all the politicians, and the governors, and the counselors all witnessed this miracle together. So how in the world could Nebuchadnezzar not even at least recognize what was going on? There was none of the gods of Babylon that had anything close to this kind of power. I mean, Babylon was an evil, evil place. The way they worshipped in there, they put their children, they sacrificed their little babies to their gods. They would heat these structures of metal to a red-hot temperature, and these structures of pictures of their gods had metal hands that were out like this, and the people would take their little babies and set them on the red-hot arms of these metal statues, sacrificing their children to these false gods. This was a horrible place to grow up, a place that hated the God of the Bible. God had proven himself to this unbelieving nation in order to do something that was behind the scenes here in the book of Daniel. He needed to preserve his people Israel, who had been taken captive and dragged 900 miles away. And he needed to preserve the prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah. That was all was what was at stake. And look what happened in verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, he's still evil, shall be torn limb from limb. Our houses laid in ruins. There's no other God who is able to rescue in this way. These young guns put it all on the line for God. They trusted him. They defied the king's command. They were willing to give up their lives. Rather than serve or worship any god, any cultural icon, except the God of the Bible. And they were willing to do it publicly. About a year later, after a few more humbling events in Nebuchadnezzar's life, look what he said. This is in Daniel 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Is that amazing or what? It's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar does not refer to himself as a king, but he now calls God the King of heaven. And so what we have here in this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a reminder that to all of us, God can do what he is allowed, when he is allowed to put our faith on display, and he allows a watching world to see his glory when they observe our response to whatever God brings into our lives. A faith in God, a confidence in God, a submission to God's plan instead of our own. God always has a purpose behind all that he does. And whether or not he explains it to us like Job, he will use our response. And some of you are here this evening, and you're just trying to figure out this God thing. And I got to tell you, that was me many years ago when I was a junior in college. Before I became a believer, I just got to tell you, one of the biggest factors for me becoming a Christian and putting my faith and trust in what Christ had done for me was seeing the lives of some of my friends who were followers of Jesus. And I could see that they had something in their lives that I didn't have. And that something I discovered was Jesus. And so my hope is that you are drawn to consider this Jesus who paid the death that your sins deserve. He was buried. He was resurrected on the third day, proving that he himself is this most high God. And believing in him, you may experience forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. God puts our faith on display during difficult seasons of life in order to reveal himself to a watching world. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for these stories in the Old Testament. This one of these Jewish young guys who were willing to lay it all on the line for you. Just awesome. They were willing to do that. First by their actions, first by their character, they were promoted, and then even with their words, they were willing to do it publicly. God, would you help us? Would you help us have a faith in you, a confidence in you? Would you help us be willing and submit to your plan and give you thanks like Job? The Lord has taken, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't understand it. I don't get it, but it's not for me. It's just for me to respond. And I think that's hard. And I got to tell you, Lord, I don't know if I want that kind of test. I want the comfort test. I want the security test. But your ways, not mine. Your will, not mine. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.